Brad challenged men to step up, to really trust God, and to manage our lives following Jesus in a powerful way, and not letting other things sort of get in the way of following Jesus. But we are going to follow Jesus and lead our families, help to lead our families in that way as well. It was a wonderful challenge and very grateful for this. And a verse that I was thinking of about hope is this one from Romans 15 and 13. So just listen for a minute. You can look in your Bible if you like. Romans 15 and 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Now I'm going to keep on with that, but God describes himself as the God of hope. Who is he? He's a God of hope. He's the God who gives us hope. He's the one who actually provides the hope for our lives. Even when we feel hopeless, he provides hope. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. If we don't have hope for the future, we won't have joy in the present, and we won't have peace as we go along. We're going to talk about peace today. That's the candle that we're looking at. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And that's the key ingredient. We trust in the Lord, and out of that comes this blessing. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be great if we're all just overflowing with hope in every situation we face? So God's with us. It's going to be okay. We have this hope and this peace in the midst of it all. And I got an email from a young man in our church yesterday, and he said that he was thinking about this Christmas stuff, and he's been going through a devotional. And what it said was that peace is not the absence of conflict and trouble, but peace is the strong assurance that God is with us in the midst of the trouble. I thought, that's really good, isn't it? Peace, to have the peace of God, to have hope in the future, it doesn't mean that we're not going to face trouble. Peace is not the absence of conflict and trouble, but peace is the strong assurance that God is with us right in the midst of the trouble, and he's going to carry us through. That's a powerful, good word, I would say. So I want to pause for a minute and pray, and then we'll look at this theme of peace today. It's Jesus who gives us peace. He's the Prince of Peace. So Lord, help us today as we look into your word, we pray. We're thankful for the challenge of last week for us to step up and to lead in a godly way in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our wherever we are. And Lord, would you lead us now as we look at this idea of peace? Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the Prince of Peace. And we ask you to give us your peace, the peace of Christ, in a powerful way. In whatever we face, Lord, we'll know your presence with us at all times. We give you thanks today, and as we look into your word, we ask you to open our eyes and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The title today is, Jesus Brings Peace in an Age of Polarization. Jesus brings peace in an age of polarization. If I asked you, do you think our society is polarized these days? What would you say? Anybody with a different opinion? Like, I could say one word and I think we would understand polarization right now. Trump. Are we polarized? Do we know that the nation to our south is polarized? And there's so many other things that polarize people. I'm not sure why we spend so much time talking about American politics, but somehow that has happened. We could do the same thing right here with respect to our politics in Canada, just the same. You know, we can have polarization like this where we kind of demonize the other side. But there are many other things that can polarize us and divide us. Here are a few: COVID, masks, vaccines, conspiracy theories. I want you to pray for a church in British Columbia, a church that I know of through Vision Ministries, where the pastor was telling his people that the vaccines were the mark of the beast. And so none of his people were getting vaccinated, and the pastor got COVID very badly. He was flown from the north to Vancouver. He was 6 weeks in intensive care. God spared his life. There was much, much prayer for this dear brother. He was intubated, and God has spared his life. He's been recovering very slowly. He's been flown back to his community now, and he's there. But here's the thing I want you to pray for. His church is splitting over this issue, because some are saying, well, we believed you before, and we still believe you now, that you know, and he's saying something different. I don't believe this anymore, that the vaccine is the mark of the beast. And his church is splitting over this. My brothers and sisters, this must not be. Jesus is the one who brings us peace. There are many other things that can split us. Are you with me? And there have been all through the century. In the early church, the church almost split over the idea of circumcision. And we don't argue about this anymore. I'm thankful that we don't. There was a council in Acts chapter 15 where they settled this issue. And people were saying, you have to be circumcised. It's in the Bible. Everybody before us has been circumcised. You can't. And they said, no, this is a new time. This is a new thing. And so they settled that. You don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And God in his mercy helped them to center around Jesus instead of some other thing. And this is so much what we need to do to find peace in the midst of things that can polarize us and drive us apart. There are many things that have driven Christians apart over the years. I'll give you some examples. Details of the second coming. Right? Is Jesus coming before the tribulation or in the midst of the tribulation? Or is he coming at the end of the tribulation? And people have fought over this and split over this. Whereas the fact that Jesus is coming is a very uniting concept, right? There were fights over should women wear head coverings. There have been fights over can women speak in the church or be leaders and elders in the church. And here's the thing. The people of the world look at what we fight over and they say, oh, that must be the main thing. Rather than seeing our unity in Jesus and saying, oh, he's the main thing. Jesus and what he's accomplished on the cross in his life, in his teaching, in his death, in his powerful resurrection, Jesus is the main thing. And he's the one who gives us unity. And he's the one who gives us peace. So today, I want to read to you a story from the Bible, from Luke chapter 2. I'd like you to turn there if you would. And we'll see somebody who, actually Luke chapter 1, who is a picture of peace. And this is a woman, one of the heroes of Christmas, Mary, the mother of God in the flesh. And so let me start off with this. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Here's a woman who had no peace at all. She was extremely troubled, and yet God gave her peace in the midst. And here's, I think, the big point of today. You ready? God wants us to be, to receive his peace and to be agents of peace in our world. And we can never be agents of peace in our world if we don't first of all have the peace of God in our lives. We can never be agents of peace in a polarized world if we don't first of all have the peace of God in our lives. Mary gets the peace of God in her life. So I'm going to start at Luke 1 and 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled. No peace, in other words, right? Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. Let me start by saying this. No other event in history is as significant as the coming of Jesus to our little planet. No other event in history is as significant as the coming of God in the flesh to our planet. You know what God did in the very beginning when he, the living God, spoke and created all things? That was a huge event. And what God will do in the end when the living God makes the new heavens and the new earth, that'll be a big event. But what God did in the middle by enfleshing himself and coming here in the person of Jesus is huge. The creator of the universe, think of it, personally entered our flesh and blood existence. He came as a human being. God in the flesh, born of a woman, he came as a man. And Dr. Luke, who's the writer of this story here, Dr. Luke tells us that it was during the reign of Caesar Augustus. He was a Caesar who reigned from before Christ, 31 years before Christ, to about 16 years after. So he reigned for over 45 years as the Caesar of the Roman Empire, all through the Mediterranean region and so on. And he instituted this, what was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. So there were new highways that were built, and there was architecture, Roman architecture that was built, and this kind of stuff, and literature that was written and so on. But his peace, here's the peace that Caesar Augustus brought. It goes like this. "I'm bringing peace to you, and if you step out of line, I'll kill you. I'll crucify you. I'll find a way to beat you down if you don't do exactly what I say." That's the kind of peace that Caesar brought, not the kind of peace that Jesus brought. So, in that time, this angel Gabriel comes to this woman, young woman in Nazareth. Nazareth, we, you know, probably think of as a kind of a sleepy, know-nothing town. But it was a very busy town at that time because the Romans were building a big outpost close to it. And Nazareth was like the construction town. So the workers were living there and going and constructing this big thing for Rome. Therefore, when you think of Nazareth and you think of men away from their families on a construction project, you probably think of the Wild West, and that wouldn't be far off the mark. So the angel comes to this young girl, maybe 18, 19 years old. We don't know for sure, right? But a lot of young women were pledged to be married at that time. And the angel says, "Hail Mary, full of grace. Greetings, Mary. You are highly graced. You're highly favored. God is pouring his grace upon you." And Mary is understandably shaken. She's greatly troubled, the scripture says here. Have you ever felt like greatly troubled? Like no peace at all? This is how she's feeling. And in verse 30, we see that the angel goes on to describe for her. I'll read 29 and then we'll keep going. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Can you imagine Mary listening to this? "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will never end." The language here is huge. It's epic. And you can only think that Mary must be wondering about all this because she's only recently engaged to this carpenter, Joseph, and they have not slept together. And the news that she was going to show up pregnant troubled her, especially being in Nazareth with the brothels and the prostitution that would have been there. And later, of course, you know that somebody asked, "Can anything good come from Nazareth? Anything noble come from there?" After, you know, sort of that, the reputation that the town had. And so the description of this child, that he will be great. The word is mega again, which is just this huge, epic thing. Incredible. Can you hear Mary? "My child? My child, the Son of God? My child, a king? My child with an everlasting kingdom?" And the obvious question that Mary knows is, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? Verse 34. Mary knows where babies come from. Okay? She's pre-modern science, but she's not stupid, right? She knows where babies came from, and they have not had sexual intercourse. She's not sleeping around with the construction guys. "How can this be?" she says, "for I am a virgin." She's troubled. And the angel tells her, in language that is similar to Genesis 1, when God was creating the earth. Listen to this, verse 35. The angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." The language is similar to Genesis chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. And he uses the same language here. The Holy Spirit will hover over you, will overshadow you. Just as a miraculous creative act was happening in creation, so a miraculous creative act is happening inside Mary. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary, God is doing something new that only God can do. And you are going to become pregnant by a new creative act of the power of the Most High God. Consider Mary's state for a minute here, okay? She's in a male-dominated society. And she has no male to take care of her because, as one writer put it, Mary's in a no man's land because she's a betrothed woman. So she's no longer under her father's care. But she's not married yet, so she's no longer, so she's not under Joseph's care. So she's in a no man's land. Who will take up her care and help her? Do you know who? God Almighty. And any time that we are in a situation where it doesn't look like there's anybody taking care of us, and how are we ever going to get through this thing? How am I ever going to have peace in the middle of this thing? It's the God of the Bible, the sovereign, powerful, wonderful God of the Bible, who will take up our case for us when we're trusting in Him, when we belong to Him. Mary is powerless herself, but there's a great power there. And so she yields to the greater power. And here's what she says. These remarkable words in verse 38. Do you see it? Okay. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Remarkable. Just remarkable. In her day and age, Mary was a nobody. She was just a little girl in a disreputable town. But according to the God of the universe, He chooses her. Humble. Do you ever feel like a nobody? But God has chosen you to be His son or His daughter if you will trust in Him and walk with Him. It's a powerful and wonderful truth. And you know what? There was no male involved in the birth of Jesus, right? There was no sperm to fertilize that egg. God took care of all this. Joseph was sort of, you know, the token male on the side. So in a male-dominated, chauvinistic society, God brings about the birth of His son without a male present. It's like God whispers, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God's ways are bigger. He does not come in sort of the expected ways through the power structures of the world. And Mary understands this, and she says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I don't know, maybe this sounds passive to you. Okay, let it happen kind of thing. But when we say that to God, may it be to me as you have said, it's not passive at all. It is so active. It's saying, God, I believe in you, and I'm giving my whole life to you to be actively pursuing you and following you in every way. I give myself to you totally, living God. Here I am, O Lord. Take me, take all of me. I will follow you. And that, by the way, is what's involved in being a disciple of Jesus, Mary's son. I believe Luke sees Mary as the model disciple. She knows that there's trouble ahead. Somebody's going to tell her before long, Mary, a sword is going to pierce your heart, my dear. I'm sorry. She knows that she cannot do what God is calling her to do on her own. She's going to need the help and provision of God every day. And she cannot be the person that God wants her to be on her own. And so she needs to walk in this submission to the Lord every day, submitting her life to the Lord Jesus. And that's her heart. She's basically saying, not my will, but thine be done. You know somebody else who said that? Our Lord Jesus, before He went to the cross, kneeling in the garden. May it be to me as you have said, not my will, but yours be done. That's the heart of a disciple of Jesus. So I'm led to ask the question of myself and of you, how's your heart? Are you able to say this to the God of the universe, not my will, but yours be done? I find a resistance to this from time to time in my own life. It sort of comes up naturally within me. I don't want it to be there. And it's there until I recognize that the God of the universe is the one with all power. He's the one who has the best desire for my life. His will is always the best. I cannot be the person God wants me to be on my own. I need his help every day. I cannot do the things God wants me to do on my own. I've got to walk with him every day. And the picture that continues to help me and hold me is the picture of being yoked together with Jesus. In the troubles of life, in the difficulties of life, in the temptations of life, Christ right beside me. Christ inside me. Christ before me. Christ all around me. Living our lives in the presence of the one who gave his life for us. And our hearts continually saying, not my will, but yours be done. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this powerful story of Mary and the trouble that she faced, the trouble in her heart, and then the incredible peace that you gave her as she submitted to you and said, may it be to me as you have said, I am the servant of the Lord. Lord, help us to see today the only way to peace is through Jesus. Jesus truly is the Prince of Peace, the God of Peace. I pray that in some miraculous and mysterious working of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you will bring to us this same heart of Mary to say, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, have your way in my life. I want your will for me more than anything else. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. I want to be it. I give my life to you to experience this kind of eternal life that you created me for. Work in us, Lord, your desire, not my will, but thine be done. And then, Lord, with your peace afresh in our lives, make us agents of your peace in our families, in our workplace, in our communities, in our church, and everywhere we go. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus our Savior and our Lord. Amen.